2 Corinthians. We did 1 Corinthians a while back, and then we did the book of Romans, and now we're going to do 2 Corinthians. And today I'm just going to introduce the book for you. We're not going to be actually studying any of the text in detail this morning. We'll start that next week. And what I'd like you to do as you listen this morning, think about some of the things that I'm going to bring up for you in terms of the book itself. Then I want you to read the book this week. It'll probably take you an hour. All week. So if you read two chapters a day, you could have it done. And that would probably take you 15 minutes a day. I'm assuming you're a real slow reader. It's not that I can't do the math. All right, so if you can't sit down and read the whole book in an hour, why don't you stretch it over the week? Because obviously, you know, it's going to be a longer time of reading for you. But think of it in what I'm going to describe to you this morning. Using the tools I give you this morning, I want you to read the book of 1 Corinthians so that you begin to understand it, understand the message of the book and where we're going to be going with it. First, let's have a little bit of historical perspective on the book. It was written sometime in the mid-50s, AD 50s, maybe 55, 56. The timing of some of these things is very difficult, and we just have to piece it together the best we can. It would have been sometime between 6 and 18 months after the writing of 1 Corinthians. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians, year and a half maybe passes, and he gets to writing this book. If 1 Corinthians was written in the spring of AD 55, this could have been anywhere from the fall of 55 to the fall of 56. And it was possibly, or more probably, written in Ephesus. Some people would give it a different location, but probably in Ephesus, and taken to Corinth by Titus. Titus is going to be a very important figure in this book. He's mentioned many times. And the question is, from the writing of 1 Corinthians until the writing of 2 Corinthians, what has happened? Because it's very important. If we can know what has happened there, we'll know why this book has been written. This book gives us many clues into that, you know, that time period, but we really need to know what has happened in that time period, that 6 to 18 months between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So let me give you a few different views on the composition of this letter. We know, first of all, that our 1 Corinthians is not Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It's actually his second letter to the Corinthians that he, even in 1 Corinthians, mentioned that he had written them a previous letter. So before we get to 2 Corinthians, Paul has already written at least two letters to them. The question is, perhaps he's written three. We don't know. So is there the letter that he wrote, then 1 Corinthians, then another letter, and then 2 Corinthians? That's one view. Did you follow that? Another view is that there's the letter, then there's 1 Corinthians, that there's 2 Corinthians. There's no letter in between. Another view, and this one's a little bit more complex. Let's take, sorry if this is too complex for you, but it's okay. You will adapt. They take the book of 2 Corinthians and they break it between chapter 9 and 10. So really you have chapters 1 to 9 and a chapters 10 to 13, and they would say that these are actually two different letters. All right? And that over time somebody put them together on one piece of paper and then they got treated as one letter. Then it would be letter 1 Corinthians, then either chapters 1 to 9 or maybe another letter in between, and then 10 to 13 following later on. Or it's letter 1 Corinthians 10 to 13, then 1 to 9, which is very interesting. And here's the reason for that. It would take that last part, 10 to 13, where Paul's in very strong confrontation, and they would put that in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. So in other words, where some people would suppose that there's a missing letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians, they're saying it's not missing, it's just this other part that gets put back here in time. Hopefully you followed all that. If you didn't, let me give this to you another way. I think the best view on the subject is there's a letter, which we don't have, then 1 Corinthians, then a missing letter we don't have, and then 2 Corinthians. I think there's a missing letter. There's a letter. Some people that would take the view that there's nothing missing, they would say the reference to a severe letter in 2 Corinthians is talking about 1 Corinthians. But if we read 1 Corinthians, it's not that severe. I mean, when Paul says, I wrote you a severe letter that made you all sorrowful, I read 1 Corinthians and say, man, were they ever sensitive? You know, I don't think that. So some people would say the 10 to 13 of 2 Corinthians is pretty severe. You know, look at that. That's not severe, but I guess that's me. I think there's something missing. I think that there's a missing letter. And many people think there's a missing letter in there. How would he go missing? I mean, goodness. I mean, Paul writes you a letter. You want to keep him around. If Paul wrote you a severe letter, is that something you're going to want to pass around copies of? That would be a theory of why it's missing. I don't know. So now as we look at trying to recompose this history between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we're taking information from the letter of 2 Corinthians. We're taking information from the book of Acts, chapter 19 and 20. And then we're hypothesizing a little bit because we're working on the assumption there's a missing letter. Some people work on the assumption that it's not a missing letter, it's cutting up this letter and moving around. So let's look at what is the history between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul writes 1 Corinthians. He says, here's some issues in your church that you really need to change, right? So they start changing them. They start addressing these issues. How would we know that? Well, we don't see some of these same issues brought up in 2 Corinthians. So it might look like some of those things have been addressed by the church. Titus has been sent to Corinth, either with the letter 1 Corinthians or at some subsequent time, maybe with this missing severe letter. He goes there. He helps them get their act in order. He's supposed to come and meet Paul. He's supposed to come back to where Paul is ministering and meet him with some information. Somewhere along the line, while either Titus is still there or after he leaves, some Judaizers come. And they come to Corinth, and the situation in Corinth gets bad. And then Paul pays Corinth a painful visit, he writes. Now, this painful visit is either Paul in person or a representative of Paul. It sounds like it's probably Paul in person. So he comes, he tries to deal with the situation there. It's not very comfortable for them. And he has some confrontations with some of the people who are still opposing him. Now, if you remember from our study of 1 Corinthians, there were the different factions in church. I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I'm more spiritual, I follow Christ. And they were, you know, so there was already a little bit of that going on. And then you have these other people coming in, making matters worse. So after all this has gone on, some people in Corinth begin to oppose Paul after this painful visit that he has. There's some people there. They're saying, we don't need Paul anymore. And then Paul sends Titus to Corinth another time. And he brings with him this severe letter that calls for the punishment of a wrongdoer. Now, this is the letter that we're presuming is lost. Some people would argue that this is the person from 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 5, that Paul told the church, here's the sinner in your midst, you need to deal with him. And they would say there's no missing letter, that is the person who has done wrong. There are some pretty good reasons for not taking that view. Larry?
No, I'm just wondering where the severe letter is mentioned.
It's in there. As you read it this week, you'll see it. Right? Yeah, good. So it seems more likely that the person that has been dealt with by the church that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians is more likely the person who was opposing Paul that was the cause for the painful visit. So Paul comes, he has a painful visit, he speaks to the church, and writes the letter afterward. The church deals with this person who's opposing Paul. This seems, from reading 2 Corinthians, to be more likely the situation. Titus, while he's in Corinth, he organizes a collection of the gift for those in Jerusalem. Remember, we read about that in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. There's this collection being taken up for the poor in Jerusalem. So Titus is working with them on that. And the gift that they had started doing, that had been put on hold maybe for like a year, was because of these false teachers that had come in and perhaps were taking the money that was going to be going to that cause and receiving it to them for themselves. Paul then leaves Ephesus because of the Demetrius riot. Compare that to the book of Acts there. And during this time, he suffers some affliction in Asia. We don't know what that is. That will be his thorn in the flesh. He suffers this affliction in Asia. Then he moves on to Macedonia. He begins to minister there. And then Titus comes to meet him because he's been waiting to hear from Titus, waiting for Titus to meet him, but Titus was delayed in coming. Now, finally, Titus meets up with Paul, and he says, "Paul, I got some really good news for you. The Corinthians have responded to your severe letter, and they've taken some good steps to fixing that problem." So Paul's is very happy about that good news, and that's part of the occasion for this book, this second letter, addressing some of those issues that have come up in from Titus coming back and bringing news of Corinth. Paul's a little bit regretful, you know, that he had to send the severe letter and it made them sad, but he's happy with the consequences of it, that they actually responded to it. There was a positive outcome produced by the letter. And so they have been so strong in dealing with the sinner, now Paul has to write to them and say, "Okay, now he's repented. Accept him back into your midst." So there has been a very good outcome, and now Paul wants them to go the other way. Paul continues to minister in that area, doing evangelistic work, and then when he returns to Macedonia, he receives news of new problems in Corinth, and then he sits down and writes 2 Corinthians to thank him for the response, dealing with all the things Titus had told them, and also to deal with some new issues that he speaks to additionally in chapters 10 to 13. So, does that help? It's a lot of information, kind of a time flow, but it helps you to see. There's a problem in Corinth, but it's not like the previous problem. It's a new problem. False teachers have come in. It's not like the false teachers that Paul deals with in the letter to the Galatians. Those false teachers came in and they were trying to have the Galatians adopt some aspects of the law. It's not even like the false teachers in Colossians who seem to have a little bit more dealing with early Gnosticism or a Jewish calendar kind of influence. These people have a little bit different take on things. So let me go through the list of reasons Paul's writing 2 Corinthians. This is why he's writing a letter. Number one, he wants to reaffirm his love for the Corinthians. He's had this severe letter, the confrontations with them. He wants them to, "I still love you." He wants them to understand that. He also wants to speak to them about their positive reception of the severe letter. He wants to say, "Great job. You've done what you needed to do, but don't go overboard now. Now welcome this person back who's repenting." He also wants them to evaluate themselves in regard to these new apostles who are on the scene, these super apostles, these Judaizers, or whatever they are, who've come along. And he says, "When I come again, I don't want to have another painful visit dealing with another issue. I really want you to get this thing resolved 100% before I come. So when I come, we can just have a good time together." So he wants them to deal with this. Writing this letter now is in anticipation that there won't be another painful visit that he has to make there. And he wants them to stop listening to these false teachers and have them respond to apostolic authority of Paul. He also wants the Corinthians to get back on track with the monetary collection that they're doing for the poor in Jerusalem. So, who are these Judaizers? Circumcision, it doesn't seem to be the issue. These teachers are in some way, it seems, trying to get the Corinthians to adopt some Jewish practices. Maybe they're trying to bring the issues of Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, along with them, trying to enforce probably the dietary restrictions there. I don't know, but in some way, it's not the gospel Paul's teaching. There's something that they're doing that is not right. Paul isn't just saying, okay, they just have a slightly different tradition and interpretation. Now, these people are doing something really wrong. They are likely Hellenistic Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, Greek-cultured Jews. They're traveling preachers. They've come along. But it's unknown whether or not they would have any particular endorsement from everybody. They're claiming they have endorsement letters, whether these are from apostles or the Jerusalem Council or some other leader, or if they just wrote them themselves for each other. We don't know. We don't know, but they seem to have some kind of an endorsement from somebody that they're claiming leads to their authority. What are some of the things they're teaching? And we look at the contents of the book to see this. They were trying to undermine Paul's authority so they could replace it with their own. They can, I mean, how do they come along and get the Corinthians to swallow their message without first getting rid of Paul and his teaching? So really, they have a list of things they're saying against Paul. And as I give this out, then as you read the book, be looking for these things. These are things you need to watch for. You'll see them. They're saying Paul's untrustworthy. You know, you can't take him at his word. And each one of these things Paul will defend himself against in this letter. They're saying he doesn't do what he says. They're saying he doesn't have any letters of commendation. Where's his proof of who he is? He doesn't have anybody endorsing him as being an apostle. They're saying he was hard to understand, that he tries to cause others pain, that he didn't accept money from the Corinthians because he didn't care for them. We covered this issue, remember, when we looked at the book of 1 Corinthians. Said, you know, I'm not accepting money from you. Of course not. I'm not going to do that. But that's what the Corinthians wanted to do. That was the way of showing that. He's their special teacher. We give him money. We're supporting him. Paul says, not from you guys, because you want to do that. So I'm not going to let you go down that road. So that was one of the criticisms they were making against Paul. Well, he won't accept money from you. It just shows something wrong with him. He doesn't care about you guys. It's kind of awkward for our minds to get to grasp. And here's the biggie. This whole collection for the poor in Jerusalem, that was just a scheme. Paul was planning on stealing that money. He won't take money from you because he doesn't care, but what he's doing is he's going to have this collection and he's going to steal that money. He's just a counterfeit apostle. He's a faker. He's a liar. That's what they were saying about Paul. You wonder why Paul gets a little uptight at times, huh? What were they saying about themselves? Well, they were the genuine apostles. They were the right ones. They had the true message, right? How do you know that? Well, they were eloquent speakers. So obviously, the way you can determine truth, right? They were eloquent speakers. They were knowledgeable. They had visions and revelations, and they could perform healing miracles. They had letters of commendation from others. They were willing to take money. That was a big proof that they were authentic. They were teachers of the true gospel, unlike Paul. So these are the people Paul's against when he writes this letter. It's very important. So now the structure of the letter. Let's break it down in its parts. It's very easy to break this letter down. You have chapters 1 to 7, chapters 8 and 9, chapters 10 to 13. Chapters 1 to 7, they're apologetic. Paul defending his ministry, his conduct, why things are the way they are. He's not a liar. He's not changing his mind. This is the situation. He wants to lay that out. He'll give reasons for all his actions. He's defending himself against all these accusations. In order for the false teachers to promote themselves in their view, they were trying to discredit Paul and his teaching. So Paul's going to try to rebuild his credibility by dealing with these things. And this is significant because you have heard me, as I've tried to say, here is the gospel. This is the gospel. And I've quoted Paul, not just from the book of Romans, but from a particular section of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians has, chapter 5, has a very, very, very special discussion on the gospel. Very important. Paul puts the gospel forth simply and clearly and concisely as what the gospel is. If somebody's challenging that, that's a significant issue. And so Paul wants to bring it up here. If the new teachers are disagreeing with what Paul teaches as the gospel, then they aren't teaching the gospel. That is the big deal. And Paul will deal with that later in the book as well. This will, hopefully, Paul is anticipating, they will hear his teaching again on the gospel. It will remind them of what the gospel is. And then they will be able to evaluate these false teachers in what they're teaching. You know, there's one thing, if you really get the gospel, you really understand it, then when somebody comes along and tries to give you something that isn't it, you'll be able to identify it very easily. You know, as I've tried to show you, this is the gospel. It's this small, real simple thing. It's easy to understand. A child can teach it to you. It's not difficult. When something conflicts with that, then you have a problem. It's not traditions and interpretations that are the issue. The gospel is the issue. And Paul lays it out again for them so that these false teachers, when they say something that contradicts the gospel, the Corinthians will say, there, that's what they're doing wrong. That's what Paul's talking about. Chapters 8 and 9 are about the collection for the saints of Jerusalem. It's an important issue for Paul. There's a lot of teaching in here on giving that's often used and taught in the church. We looked at this recently when we looked at the book of Romans. Paul addressed this issue there. And certainly here was he's calling the Corinthians back to this project. We will see that, if you remember from Romans, the purpose of the gift wasn't just because there were poor people. The purpose of the gift was also that relations between Jew and Gentile, because of the gospel, would be cemented. It would be very clear that Jews and Gentiles were one church, and the gift from the Gentile church to the Jewish church was intended to help the Jewish church really understand that. They were true believers because they believed the gospel. So even that gift is part of the gospel. It's that response that we have. We have sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That comes out of our belief in the gospel. Chapters 10 to 13 are polemical about Paul's apostolic authority. This is who he is, and this is why he claims this authority. A very significant part of the letter. Paul usually keeps this stuff to himself. And as he goes through it, he's embarrassed that he has to bring this up to the Corinthians. He's saying things that he shouldn't have to say, but he does, so that they will be able to see some things that that he's being accused of that just aren't true. Some things to look out for. Well, the theme of the letter that you'll see again and again, especially as Paul gets polemical in chapters 10 to 13, that strength comes through weakness. It's a very important theme. Strength comes through weakness. Strength of Christ comes through human weakness. Not the things that these false teachers were saying. They were talking about all the power they had and how great they were. And Paul says, no, that is not the sign of greatness. Power comes through sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's where strength is. Strength comes through sacrificial love for the benefit of others, not your power. That's how Paul treated the Corinthians. He sacrificed for them, for their benefit. That's what he calls them to with the offering. That's not how the super apostles were operating. And therefore, Paul says, they don't know Christ. They don't know Christ. Sacrificial love looks like weakness to the world. That's what it looks like. But in reality, it's the power of God. And where Paul's opponents attack him for his weakness, they're actually pointing out his sacrificial love and Christ-likeness. The very thing that they were negating in Paul was the thing that they should have been promoting. It's so funny. So remember, this is a church that has a history of being mixed up on what it means to be spiritual. That's what we discovered as we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. They had all these ideas. Being spiritual was speaking in tongues, and being spiritual was doing this, and being spiritual was having this knowledge, and being spiritual. They had all these ideas, and Paul said all the way down the line, chapter after chapter, wrong again, that's not what being spiritual is. And so with that foundation, these people come along and they go back to speaking. These are the things that are spiritual. And the Corinthians have this bad habit, and they hear these things and takes them right back to some of the issues that they had dealt with before. And Paul says, wait a minute, stand back again. What is the gospel? That is what it means to be spiritual. That is the definition of Christ-likeness. And that's where he's going to take them. Now, do read the letter this week. Do read it. It really doesn't take that much time. It really doesn't in the course of a whole week. You know, please read it. Read it with these ideas in mind. It will help you greatly as we begin to study this letter. You will understand where we're going as we go through it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this letter. And please bless our adventure as we go through it and help our understanding as we read it and study it. That we will grow in understanding of the gospel and Christ-likeness. That we'll also be protected against false teaching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.